Psalm 105, page 597, if you have a Bible. Give thanks to the Lord and call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him. Tell all of his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he pronounced. O descendants of Abraham, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. When they were but few in number, few indeed, and strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no one to oppress them. For their sake he rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do not my prophets no harm. He called down famine on the land and destroyed all their supplies of food. And he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons, till what he foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him true. The king sent and released him. The rulers of peoples set him free. He made him master of his household, ruler over all he possessed, to instruct his princes as he pleased and teach his elders wisdom. Then Israel entered Egypt. Jacob lived as an alien in the land of Ham. The Lord made his people very fruitful. He made them too numerous for their foes, whose hearts he turned to hate his people, to conspire against his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his miraculous signs amongst them, his wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made the land dark. For had they not rebelled against his words? He turned waters into blood, causing their fish to die. Their land teemed with frogs, which went up into the bedrooms of their rulers. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and gnats throughout their country. He turned their rain into hail with lightning throughout their land. He struck down their vines and fig trees and shattered the trees of their country. He spoke, and the locusts came, grasshoppers without number. They ate up every green thing in their land, ate up the produce of their soil. Then he struck down all the firstborn in their land, the first fruits of all their manhood. He brought out of Israel, landed with silver and gold, and from among their tribes no one faltered. Egypt was glad when they left, because dread of Israel had fallen on them. He spread out as a cloud, as a covering, and a fire to give light at night. They asked, and he brought them quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven, He opened the rock and water gushed out like a river. It flowed in the desert. For he remembered his holy promise given to his servant Abraham. He brought out his people with rejoicing, his chosen ones with shouts of joy. He gave them the lands of the nations, and they fell heir to what others had toiled for, that they might keep his precepts and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Let's bow our heads and pray for a moment. Father, I pray this morning that you would take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them, and take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you, for we pray through Christ our Saviour. Amen. For two out of the last 3 weeks, I've had my daughter, son-in-law, and two little granddaughters, aged 4 and 2, living with us. We've had the privilege of watching them nurture their children. The nurturing actually began about a month before they came home from India, when we were sent an email, would we buy 2 bed rails? Bed rails to keep them safe in bed at night. I think with my children, I probably put a pillow on the floor, and if you fell out, well, you probably wouldn't hurt yourself too badly. So careful are my daughter and son-in-law that no, we had to buy these bed rails where you slide part of it under the top mattress and the little girls can sleep safely and securely at night. I watched them over this fortnight in the way they went about nurturing these 2 little girls. They were well fed. They were well cared for emotionally. They were encouraged. The diet was very carefully monitored. These 2 little girls at night before dinner used to think that a piece of carrot and a piece of cucumber to chew on was a special treat. Whereas I think when I was growing up, I had no such thought about a piece of carrot being that. Our daughter makes sure that these girls had time in the sun. We also got instructions before they came home to purchase 2 small girls' bikes. Exact measurements for the 4-year-old and the 2-year-old. And one of their aunts had donated the money for this, and we'd be repaid when they put the money in our bank and so forth, so that these little girls could spend time outside. In India in the summer, it's really too hot to spend a lot of time outside, but they wanted them running around. They wanted them well looked after. They took them to a playgroup at one of their supporting churches so that their social skills would also be nurtured. They are growing up, as we pray for all our grandchildren, growing in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and with man. It's no surprise when someone says to their parents, "My, haven't they grown?" My own son, I remember when he was about 8 or 9, somebody hadn't seen him for a while, said to him, "My, haven't you grown?" When they'd gone, he said to me, "What else do you think they might have expected?" It occurred to him that if he did all the right things, he would grow. So why would it be a surprise to people to say, "My, haven't you grown?" That's how we nurture children. How do we nurture our faith? That we are meant to grow in our faith is quite clear from the scriptures. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossian church and said this, "We pray that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." As we now begin to set our sights on a year ahead, a year which by any event promises to be a big year, we're pausing to check how the family is going. We're pausing to check how our faith is growing. Are we nurturing our faith? If people saw us, would they be able to say after a little while about our faith, "My, hasn't your faith grown?" The Apostle Paul was able to say that about a number of his churches. He wrote to them and said, "I am very proud of the way that your faith is growing, your love is growing." And he was able to describe growing churches. As we do this, let's ask ourselves how we might go about it. How can you grow your faith? Well, the clue is actually in that prayer. "Grow," said the Apostle Paul, "in the knowledge of God," to know God better. If I can put it another way, if you want to have more faith in your God, you need to have more God in your faith. You need to have a bigger picture of God. The better you know him, stronger your faith. When I was the vicar of Gunnedah, I struck up a friendship with my GP, David Cook, who was also a pilot. We came up with this idea that we would sometimes fly out from Gunnedah to some of the smaller centres in the Diocese of Armidale, places you may or may not have heard, places like Mungindi, Bundara, Bogabilla, and we would fly out for a Sunday morning, and we would take in the plane, myself, David, we would take somebody sometimes who could sing, and somebody who could give a testimony about their faith. Our idea is we would bless these little churches. I think it was a blessing to them. But what I wanted to say to you was, David was a meticulous pilot. And the more I got to know him, the more I discovered what a good pilot he was and how careful he was with his aeroplane. He would be checking the weather, first of all, before any of us were awake. He would know that cloud was coming in at 2 o'clock, therefore we needed to be back in Gunnedah by 2 o'clock, or he would know there was some rain on the horizon about midday, so once I think we called it off. And if ever I got out there at 6 a.m, which might be the appointed time, he was there at 5:30, checking that every rivet on that plane was tight, that the right fuel was in the plane, and that everything was in working order. The more I got to know him and the way he operated, the more confidence and faith I had in him. I think it works that way with God. The more they got to know their God, the more they could trust him. That's how it worked. So to strengthen their faith in God in Old Testament times, they kept learning more about God. How did they do that? They constantly rehearsed to each other God's saving works and faithfulness, his faithfulness to the covenant, his faithfulness and his provision for them as they looked back. So Psalms, like the one that was read to us by Colin, by Trevor this morning, Psalm 105, made them dwell on what God had done for them, and every time they rehearsed that, their faith in God would grow. So they would teach that to their children, they would teach it to each other, they would sing it when they met together, and always they looked back and they fell more in love with God and more able to trust him, and so their faith in God could grow. It's a great example, Psalm 105. If you want to get to know your God, you read Psalm 105. It traces the way he went about caring for his people from earliest times with the patriarchs, then through the Exodus, the plagues, the miracles, the provisions in the desert, followed by their arrival in Canaan. They extol God's faithfulness to his covenant and that he will remember for 1,000 generations, which means he will remember forever. God will be faithful forever. It's a psalm about God from start to finish. If you want to grow in your faith, grow in your knowledge of God, constantly enlarging the vision of God that you have. An awesome, caring and faithful God. The first 15 verses of this psalm form the song that they sang when they brought the ark in David's time from Obed-Edom into Jerusalem, where it would become the centre of their worship. If David were to add to this psalm today and update it for us, he would have to add a phrase or a verse which I think would go something like this: "And when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin." That would complete the story of salvation to this point in time. Get to know God better. Then when the winds of doubt come and your courage wants to fail you in times like ours, you will know that God is still on the throne and God is still active in our world, and you can be bold for him. If we cast our eyes around the Christian scene in our Western world, we could very easily become downhearted. You may not think you're on the winning side anymore. But if you lift your eyes beyond these shores, you would see that Christianity is growing rapidly in Africa and in many parts of Asia. In this month's Southern Cross, we even have the story of a refugee who came from Nepal to Australia and found Christ by coming to this country and hearing about the love of God. There is still amazing Christian work going on in the world, and the church is growing rapidly, as I said. According to the statistics from the Gordon Conwell Seminary, there are 20,500 full-time Christian workers in the unevangelized world, as well as 10,200 full-time missionaries. We support two of them, the Prides and the McIvers, working in that 1040 window area where the gospel is not really heard of very much. And we have a third couple, the Ponts, wanting to head out very soon. And it's just amazing that these people are going to these places and people are being converted. So do not think for a moment that it's all downhill and it's all doom and gloom. There are still more Christians in the world than there are any other form of religion. We're going to set ourselves a big vision for the year ahead. So the first question to ask is, not is your faith big enough, but is your God big enough? And how well do you know that God? Do you have a strong enough faith in him? How will you develop your faith? I've watched the way, in recent weeks, I've watched the way our children go about developing their children, giving them plenty of exercise, giving them plenty of food. What is it for us? Well, the first thing is to make sure you commit to reading his word as often as you can, belonging to a small group, talking about his word with others. One of the things that I think we fail to do is to just gossip about the Bible, gossip about what you've learnt in the last few days, sharing your faith with someone else. We find it easy to talk about anything else, the football, the weather, what's happening in the world. But how often do we say, tell me, what have you read in the Bible recently? What's encouraged you in your faith recently? Talking to people in your home, around your dinner table, when you go out for coffee. Gossiping our faith committing to reading his word and learning the scriptures. Many of us are left way behind by other faiths and other religions when it comes to learning our scriptures. Spend time in the company of other Christians. Be at church. Sometimes we used to say to people, be at church regularly. But regularly, once a month, it's regular, but it's not much use. Be in church as often as you can. We are there to support each other, to encourage each other. It is a great encouragement when I see you turn up in church. And hopefully it's a great encouragement when you look across there and you see John and you see Ken and you see Keith, you see Shane, you see Eric, and you think, that's good. They are here. We are here. We're here to encourage each other. Spend time in the company of other believers if you want to grow and nurture your faith. Be regular at your small group as we grow together, understanding the riches of our glory inheritance, again to quote Paul, the incomparable power for us who believe, and where as a group we can be encouraged in heart, united in love, and spend time praying for our church. The third thing you ought to do, and we ought to do, is to spend time in prayer. Now, these are cliches in a way. You've heard them so many times from this pulpit, you could be forgiven for saying, oh, well, we've heard all that before. Are you doing it? Do you pray? Do you pray on your own? If you live on your own, are you praying, finding someone else to pray with? Do you pray on your own? Do you have times of quiet where you can just sit quietly and pray? Or if you have a spouse, do you pray with your spouse, with friends? Are you practicing the presence of God, as I urged you last week? Are you following Jesus' example? I've been reading Luke's gospel in the REAP readings. And just always, Luke is the gospel that seems to say more often, Jesus went away and had a time of quiet on his own in prayer. We've set ourselves no small task as we long for God's kingdom to grow in this place. Two verses have spoken to me particularly this week about prayer. One is Jesus' words on the Sermon on the Mount. You have not because you ask not. That's amazing, really, isn't it? I keep thinking, what haven't we asked for? You have not because you ask not. If there ever was an invitation to pray, it's that, isn't it? Ask. And the second one was Paul's concluding doxology to his prayer for the Ephesians. To the God who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. What struck me was this. To the God who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask. So if we ask, which is what Jesus said, ask, you haven't asked yet, ask, then Paul says God can do immeasurably more than anything you can ask. So we've got to be about the task of praying for this community, praying for people to grow, to come to faith, and people to grow in their faith. Can you imagine for this church next year? God can do that. And more is what that verse is saying. So let us ask in faith that God might fill the sails of our faith, to use the language of our vision statements. Fan into flame the boldness that we have. Often we're not very bold. Are we so timid that we can't attempt big things for him? And another encouragement of the Apostle Paul to the churches that he wrote was, in your understanding, no longer be children, but in your understanding, be fully grown. as we grow in our faith, are we growing to that point that we can really put our trust in that God of Psalm 105, that big God who was able to save, and that God who sent his Son to the cross for us? For we can put our faith in him as we nurture our faith, and it will grow and continue to grow more and more. Let's pray. Father, as we begin our vision series, Father, we pray that you will equip us as we check off the things that will encourage us to be fit to serve you. Father, each one of us needs to continue to grow in our faith so that we will not be children. We will not be people who only want the milk of the word, but who can be given the meat of the word. Father, we pray that you will help us to commit to growing and help us to commit to caring enough for each other that we will help each other grow in the task of serving you until you return. Amen.